John chapter 10 and our text, verse 9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. And on the eve of a communion season, we want to meditate again on one of the I Am's of Christ. We began this short series 3 weeks ago. We looked first of all at I Am the Light of the World. And last week we looked at I Am the Bread of Life. And now we find here, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. And here the Lord Jesus Christ is picturing himself in the figure of a door. In the introduction, this should refute Roman Catholic teaching regarding the bread and the wine. You know their teaching, friends. When the priest says his prayer, the bread literally becomes the body of Christ, and the wine literally becomes the blood of Christ. Well, if their doctrine was true and if they were consistent, they would also have to admit that at the prayer of a priest, the Lord Jesus Christ will be turned into a door or into a shepherd. For he says here, I am the door. Now, none of us surely, honestly, can possibly think that he is referring to a literal door. But that's what Roman Catholicism leads us to. Because when he says this, bread is my body, they believe that when the priest offers up that prayer, that bloodless sacrifice, the wafer, the bread, literally becomes the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we want to look at this third I Am. I am the door. And it might help us to understand why Jesus said this, if we know something of the occasion why he spoke this, if we get the subject in context. We have read John chapter 9 on a previous occasion, but John chapter 9 deals with a wonderful miracle that Jesus performed on a man born blind, and he healed him on the Sabbath day. And as a result of this, the man had a couple of encounters with the Lord Jesus, and he began to truly believe upon Christ. He was healed, and then when Christ met him after his healing, Christ had a conversation with him. Do you believe in the Son of God? And he said words to this effect, if I knew who he was, I would believe in him. And Jesus said, I am he. And he began to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, being the Son of God, being the Messiah. And because he was one who had been healed, the Pharisees had an interview with him and with his parents. And as a result of this interview, this man was thrown out of the temple. He was, in short, excommunicated. Church discipline was exercised against this man because he believed that Jesus was the Messiah. And as a result of that, he was politely shown the door. He was excommunicated. Now, the whole purpose of discipline is ultimately to lead a person to repentance in order that they might be restored to privileges. But this man had done nothing wrong. His eyes had been opened wonderfully by Jesus Christ. He began to believe upon him. He confessed his belief in Christ. And as a result, he was therefore thrown out, shown the door. Well, it's in that context that Jesus utters this parable, this short parable at the beginning of verse 10, chapter 10, that they did not understand. Verse 6 tells us, "This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them." Now, basically, in this parable, Jesus was saying that he's the door. And he's the door to entrance into his church, whether it be the Jewish church or the gospel church. You cannot get into that church unless you come through the door, which is Jesus Christ. And he was telling them that the scribes and the Pharisees were ones who had not come into the church through Christ. And they were therefore thieves and robbers. And he was saying that he is the door. And all who come through him are in the church. And then from those who are in the church, he makes those he wants as under shepherds. And he never at any time made the scribes and the Pharisees to be pastors in the Jewish church. This is something they took upon themselves. He says in verse 8, for instance, "All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers." Now, that's not a reference to the prophets, for instance, and people like John the Baptist who came before Jesus in time. The prophets were all sent by Jesus, and John the Baptist was the forerunner of Christ. So when he says here, "All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers," he's not referring to those who came before him in time. He's referring to those who took it upon themselves to become leaders in his church, ones he had never chosen, ones who had never come into the church through his doorway, and therefore ones that he had never sent out to be in his church, to be leaders and officials in his church. And that's a reference to the scribes and the Pharisees, that one who had thrown out that true heart of believer. Christ was saying to him that the scribes and the Pharisees are thieves and robbers. They are not true pastors of my church. And then we come to the text, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." And the title that I want to give to our meditation tonight is "Christ and Our Homelessness." This man was homeless in a spiritual sense. He should have been going to the temple to be fed, to be nourished, to be protected, to be cared for, but instead he was thrown out. And therefore Jesus says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." In this beginning of this chapter, Jesus uses two figures to describe himself: the door and the shepherd. The door and the shepherd. We're going to look at the door tonight. But there is a connection between these two figures, and we will touch briefly on that shortly. In the scriptures, we are told something about doors. Christ makes different use of the words "the door" in scripture. Sometimes in scripture, Christ is in the inside of the door. Do you remember the parable of the foolish virgins, the five foolish virgins? Five were wise and were ready and prepared. When the bridegroom came, they went into the wedding. And five were foolish, they were not prepared. And what did the five foolish go? They went to the door and they knocked. And Christ, the bridegroom, was inside. And what did he say to them? And the door was shut. There was no entrance for them. Christ was in the inside of that door on that occasion. But sometimes in the scriptures, he's on the outside. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. he said to the church of Laodicea in Revelation, a church that he despised, a church that he found nauseating and sickening. You're not even lukewarm. You're lukewarm. You're not even cold or hot. You're lukewarm. And I'm going to spew you out of my mouth, he says. But to that lukewarm church, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Can you not find that amazing? Christ, Christians gathering under the umbrella of a church, calling themselves a Christian church, and they're rich and they have all kinds of things, but they don't have Christ. Christ is on the outside of the door and he's knocking, seeking to come in. So sometimes Christ is in the inside, sometimes he's on the outside. Sometimes he is the doorkeeper. Again in Revelation, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works, he says to them. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Here was a poor, despised church, but they were strong in the Lord, and the Lord had opened up a door for them, a door of opportunity, and what he had opened, no man can shut. A wonderful door of opportunity had come to this church, and Christ had opened it, and no doubt there would have been opposition, but all the opposition came to nothing. This was set before them. And would this not be a wonderful encouragement to us? To think that the Lord Jesus has opened up a door of possibility, of opportunity for us. Well, that's what he does, friends, to his church. Sometimes those who do not have much resources, do not have much strength, but we have kept his word. And would this not be a wonderful prayer for us to adopt, that the Lord would open up a door of opportunity, that he would do something wonderful, and that we by faith would go through that door that he has opened. Well, sometimes he is the doorkeeper. But in our text, friends, he's none of these. He's not on the inside or the outside. He's not the doorkeeper. He is the door. And this is the connection between the shepherd and the door. In the East, in the days of Jesus, the shepherd would gather his sheep. He would gather them into a pen, and there would have been a surrounding around most of the pen. And he would usher his sheep into the pen and get them in that night. But there would be one part of the fold that was open. There would be no fence there or no gate, nothing. It would be open. And this is where we get the figure of the door. Because the shepherd would be the door. He would lie at that opening, and he would therefore seal the pen. He would be that final link in that pen. That's where we get the figure of I am the door. You may have remembered in the Old Testament of David when he fought against a lion and he fought against a bear who had taken away one of his lambs. Well, that bear and that lion would have to come to the door and would have to get over the threshold in order to take one of his sheep. And this is what Jesus is teaching here. His sheep are in his pen, and they are safe because he is the very door. And before anything can happen to his sheep, whoever is going to attack them must first get past Christ, because he is the door. Well, three brief things, friends. I know we've got a lot of preaching coming up, so it'll be three brief things for us tonight to kindle a greater love towards Christ for us as we come to our communion season. This verse here would teach us first and foremost that Christ is our refuge. Christ is our refuge. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Now here, friends, we're not ashamed to repeat ourselves because the Scripture does repeat this wonderful truth, but it's teaching us that salvation is found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is teaching us this time and time again. Why does it do this? It does it, friends, that we might be abundantly clear on this most cardinal of truths and of doctrines, that Christ alone saves. He alone can do it. If any man enter in, he shall be saved. Do you hear the note of authority in this? He shall be saved. It's not he might be saved, but he shall be saved. And this truth is coming home to us yet again on the eve of a communion season. If we are in Christ, friends, we might not feel saved. But you're not saved by your feelings. You're saved by what Jesus Christ has done. And he has said he shall be saved. He is the only Savior of sinners. He's the only one who has come from heaven to do this. He alone is equipped for this wonderful mission. He is the God-appointed Savior, slain before the foundation of the world. Why was he this? Did this happen to him? In order that he might save his people from their sins. And this is brought to our attention again, friends, in order that we might stir ourselves up. Because there may be some of us here who lie secure and do not give proper meditation and thought to this wonderful doctrine. Maybe we're unconcerned about the matter of our eternal soul. Maybe we think that God will be favorable to us. Friends, he will only be favorable to us if we're in Christ. Outside of Christ, he is an all-consuming fire. Oh, let us be stirred up to make sure that we're found in Christ. How many friends will lie down in their beds tonight, believing that they have the favor of God, but they're not in Christ? It cannot possibly be. He shall be saved, if by me any man enter in, he shall be saved. And this again is a stark warning to anyone who might think that they might get right with God without the agency of the Lord Jesus, that they might get right with God through their own efforts and through their own achievements. It cannot be done, friends. Christ has laid this cardinal truth before us yet again for our consideration. It's Christ or nothing. It's Christ or no salvation. It must be in him. I am the door. Many people look upon the Lord Jesus. Many people love the truth that the Lord Jesus brings. And many people love what he has done. But that's not entering in, friends. You go to the door. You admire the door, and that's as far as you go. But you must go in, he says. You must go in. By me, if any man enter in. It's no use admiring Christ. We must actually enter into him. He must open the door to us, and we must enter in and have fellowship and communion and intimacy with Christ. The door is not to be admired. But it is to be entered in. Surely this is what he's teaching us here when he says these wonderful things, that Christ is our refuge. And do you notice, shall be saved. Shall be saved from all hazards. You know, when the sheep went into the pen at night and darkness came. And friends, when there's darkness around, it's another world. It's another world when there's darkness around. Things come out in the dark that you don't see in the daylight. They hide. But when darkness comes And when the sun goes down and the temperature drops, another world is around about the sheep pen. But with the shepherd at the door, at the entrance of the pen, the sheep sleep safely. They are safe and they are secure. That's the way it is for Christians. We are surrounded with a multitude of hazards. We have an evil one who would seek to bring about our destruction, who is tempting us even when we don't know we're being tempted. He is busy. He is zealous. But we shall be saved. Once enter in by the door and in that pen, friends, you are saved. Well, you're not saved from afflictions. You're not saved from troubles. You're not saved from disappointments. No. You'll have many discouragements maybe in the Christian life, but you are saved for eternity. You will be brought to glory. The shepherd does not lose any of his sheep. That's what he says. He shall be saved. When the devil tempts you, when you're down, when your health is giving way, when you become more and more conscious of your own sinful heart, and when you become more and more aware of your own immortality or your mortality, friends, then you will be saved. Then you'll appreciate this glorious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Christ is our refuge, and he provides a home for all his people where they shall be saved. Secondly, we would notice from these verses that Christ is our freedom. Christ is our freedom and shall go in and out. There are many people who would like to tell us that when we enter upon the Christian life and when we truly are united to Christ, that in some sense our lives are curtailed and we're fettered. We cannot do this, we cannot do that, they will try to tell us. And they will try to tell us that life before Christ was far better. Well, friends, that's absolute nonsense, because the unbeliever, he's not free. He's not free. He's free to commit sin, yes. He's free to follow the world. He's free to follow all his lusts and all his passions. He's free to follow the devil. That's true. But friends, when we become Christians, the power of sin is broken. The devil is no longer our master. We serve another captain. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We belong to this glorious one, this great general of generals, the captain of our salvation, the one who has gone through all things for us, who is a trailblazer, the one that we follow. And we have freedom. You have a wonderful, peaceful conscience, do you not, Christian? Your conscience doesn't condemn you. You don't have that guilt that once you had. Your sins have been forgiven. And although you know something of battling with sin, and although you become more and more aware of your own wicked nature and sinful nature, and sometimes that can cause a cloud to come upon you, but that's just a mark that you're growing in grace when you become more aware of the blackness of your own nature. But you can experience and you know that you have peace with God and the peace of God. You're free from the curse of the law. The law is there. And it's a curse. Cursed is a man that keepeth not the law. And that is the man who's trying to keep the law as righteousness. Christians, free from that. You're free from the condemning wrath of God. Yes, the Father may well discipline you as he disciplines a child, but he never ever treats his children as a judge. You will never ever experience the condemning wrath of God. No. Why? Because Jesus has encountered that on your behalf. You are free, friends. And let me finish my sentence. You are free to do anything but sin. You are free to do anything but sin. Therefore, let no man bound you. Let no man fetter you. We have liberty. Where the Spirit of God is, there is liberty. And that's what we have. This is what the sheep have. They're in the pen at night, but they go out in the morning. They follow the shepherd. They find pasture. They go to get some water. They go to some pasture to be fed. And they come back at night into the home, into the safety of the pen. And the shepherd's there. It's a wonderful life for the sheep. They have someone who's looking after them, who gives them freedom. Does the name Julian Assange mean anything to you? Have you heard of him in the news? He's kipping up in the embassy in Ecuador. No, he's kipping up in the London embassy. Belonging to Ecuador. Why? Because the authorities in Sweden want him to be extradited to face charges. And instead of being extradited, he's been there in the embassy for about 3 years. The authorities can't touch him because of diplomatic immunity. And he has to remain in the embassy. And the moment he comes out of that embassy, he will no longer be free. He'll be arrested and deported. In some sense, he is free. But in another sense, he's not. He's a captive. Well, that's not the way with a Christian. We go into the pen like the sheep, find strength and stability and refuge there. But we're also free. Free. Come and go, and to enjoy the hospitality of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then thirdly and briefly, we might notice that Christ is our provider. He shall go in and out and find pasture. And this just really sums up the Christian life. With Christ, we will find complete satisfaction. The saint will find that all of his needs are met in Christ. All of what he truly needs will be found fully satisfied and fully provided in Christ. None who ever come to Christ ever lose out. They are never deprived. They will find pasture. Well, this does not mean, of course, that we will abound in worldly goods. No, far from it. Many of the people of God do not have much that this world can give them. But they have pasture. And their souls are well catered for. And they do not in any sense feel deprived. But they are amply provided for by their great shepherd. And this is what will happen to us in the will of the Lord this Lord's day. We will come to his table. And we will not feed physically. But if we are true-hearted disciples of the Lord Jesus, we will feed spiritually upon him. Upon what he has done, and we will be remembering again afresh his death on behalf of his people. And it is a spiritual delight and feast, and it is for those who are alive in Christ. And it's part of his feeding of his flock. It's part of his provision for us. It's part of his role as Christ the provider. He's always out to look after his sheep. Christ our refuge, Christ our freedom, and Christ our provider. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Amen. God bless his word to us. Let us pray together.